So, hey, we are in the last week of our short little teaching series called Unusual Encounters. And we've been doing this because we said there's some very unusual Bible stories in Scripture that maybe you haven't read or haven't never heard of, or when you read them, you kind of wondered what on earth was going on. And so if you haven't listened to these, you can still do that. They're on the they're recorded. I encourage you to go back and do so. Because I'm telling you, there are so many of these stories scattered throughout the Bible. So don't ever tell me that the Bible is boring. You just got to read it. It's amazing. So let us pause. Let me pray for us this morning before we take a few minutes to walk through this most unusual story today. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for everybody that's watching. Thank you for Chris and Liz and their commitment to parent well and to lead their children to you. I pray that you would just bless and multiply that. And for us this morning, as we look at this very odd story from the Old Testament, would you impress on us the glory of your grace and who you are? And I just pray this in your name. Amen. Well, several years ago, Yvonne and I traveled to Scotland. That was our summer vacation, and we went there, and we decided the best way to travel through Scotland, which is the north part of the United Kingdom of Britain, was to rent a car and to drive. And we flew into Heathrow Airport, we took the shuttle, we got our car, and I'd done this once before, but it's a little nerve-wracking because the steering wheel's on the opposite side of the car. Usually, you don't have an automatic, so you have to know how to drive a standard shift, and the shifter's on your left, so that's kind of odd. And you kind of got to go through all that. And that's hard enough to get used to. But then, of course, everybody drives on the opposite side as well. And it takes everything you've learned as a driver for your whole life, and it literally just flips them upside down when you do this. Now, it's very interesting because the last piece of advice that the rental car gave me before I left was he said, if you forget everything that you're learning and you get really uncomfortable, never forget this. Always look right first. He said, that way you won't get killed. Every time you come to an intersection, look right. It seems very simple, but really, really important to do because it's opposite of the United States, where if you don't look right and you go out, you're going to get smacked. And so you have to be very, very intentional, and you have to pay attention, and you start driving, and for the first couple of days, everything was great. And then something very dangerous happens. You get comfortable, and you start to think, oh, I got this handled. And the second you do, you forget. And I'll never forget, we came to one intersection, and it was just, we were talking, and it was a great vacation, and I looked to my left, and I went to go, and Yvonne said, stop! And I hit the brakes, and a big truck just went shoom, right by the front of our car, and I thought, I hadn't looked to the right. Now, thankfully, everything was good, and of course, that got my heart going, and suffice it to say, for the next few days, I was paying attention again. But it was all about where you point your focus. See, our focus, what we put our attention on, is actually very critical in life. Not simply in physical situations like that, but also in our lives in general. And so today, in our tumultuous times that we are in, we're tempted to put our eyes on a multitude of things. And what we're going to see in the story today is that where you put your faith, where you put your focus, where you put your trust is what determines the direction of your life. So today's story is actually connected to the most famous, if not the most famous, one of the most famous Bible verses in all of the Bible. In fact, tons of people who don't know anything about church or scripture or Jesus or anything know about this. It's one of the first verses most of us learn. It's the verse that you see in the end zones at football games, and you see the ones you see posted, and you guys all know what I'm talking about, right? You can take a look. I'll put it up on the screen. It's John 3:16. Just simply says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's it. You all know this. We use this verse to explain what it means to follow Jesus, to have salvation. It's a marvelous verse. But let me put this verse into a broader sequence of events, because that's the verse we know, but it's actually in part of a larger conversation. So Skeeter, if you could put this up, this is actually a chunk of the conversation. Here's how Jesus actually was talking. He said this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness. What on earth is he talking about? You know, and the account is actually found in Numbers 21. So if you're looking in your Bibles, it's in the Old Testament, way back at the beginning, Numbers 21. It's when Israel's wandering around the desert and they're heading towards the promised land. And there's this whole new generation of people that's growing up in the wilderness, kids who had never been born, or kids who were like 2 or 3 or 5 years old when they left Egypt had grown up. Because the last generation came out of Egypt and they had disbelieved God. They had very little faith. They had grumbled and complained. They doubted God when they went into the promised land. And so they were denied entry. And this whole next generation is growing up and learning how to trust God. And we get to chapter 21. Now, chapter 21 is this fascinating because it has, it's almost like there's three events. And there's the one we're going to look at in the middle, but there's two that are bracketed on either side. And so the chapter starts like this. Chapter's 21. I'm going to put it up in a second, verse 4, but it actually starts out with this attack. So we read at the beginning, they're wandering and they get attacked because as Israel wandered and as they got bigger, more and more nations around them said, they're a threat to us. I mean, what if they decide they want to live here? And so the nation of Aram, the king of Arad, he said, I got to attack them. And so he brings out his whole army. Basically, he kidnaps, he takes some of the people, and the Israelites said, look, God, we don't know what to do. You know what? We're going to trust you. We're going to come to you. So they had this amazing example of faith. God said, go, I've got you on this. So they went and they attacked the kingdom, and they had this great victory. Okay? The same chapter ends with them encountering more resistance. First from, this was from another kingdom called the Amorites, and they attack Israel with their entire army. And again, they had to trust God because they were overwhelmed. They were outgunned, but they trust God and they have this amazing victory. God delivers them. And then they're attacked by another king who brings out his whole army and God delivers them again. And they trust God and it's this amazing story. They actually take over some of the land that becomes part of the promised land. But it's the event in between these two sets of things that I want to look at. And it starts in Numbers 21, verse 4. And here's how we read it. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Okay. Now, we need a little bit of context for this to make sense. So I'm going to put up a map here in a second. And I want you to take a look at this map, because you have to remember, Israel's traveling. And they encounter that first battle, right? They trust God, they win. But Moses says, you know what? This might be a really difficult way to go in the promised land, so we're going to take a different route. So take a look at this map. And I put a circle around, this big black circle. So what happens is they're coming up from the south, and they encounter some resistance, and Moses said, we're going to take the long route. So all of a sudden, you see this curve going way out to the right. And so the entire nation is being taken in a direction they did not want to go. Now, this is uber frustrating to these people. Because they had this expectation that they were getting close, and now they're not. So what do? You can bring it off the map now, Skeet. So what do? This God, who just proved himself faithful in battle, is now being called into question because he is not acting according to what they want. Their experience of God is not matching what they want. They want to go in. The promised land's right there. They've been hearing about this for 40 years. They want to go in. And now Moses says, well, we got to take a detour. We got to go around. It's not going to happen quite like you want. And the second this happens, and the second they become frustrated, their vision, where they're focused and where their trust moves. Because they just had this time where they were trusting God for a battle. And now all of a sudden, it's being pushed off. And so what does this look like? Well, their impatience immediately causes them to take their focus off of God. They want to get where God wants to take them, and they want to do it quickly. They want to do it their way. And as soon as they get impatient, like, come on, God, you're not moving fast enough, their focus shifts. It's no longer in God. It's on themselves. I mean, this next generation, they said, we have the right to enter the promised land. God told us we would. And they could see it, and they could taste it, but it wasn't happening fast enough. And, you know, I find it interesting that people haven't changed. When we went into the coronavirus lockdown 3 months ago, most people didn't like it, but they said, you know what? It's okay. It's important. We want to keep everybody healthy. We want to keep everybody safe. And there was this level of patience. But do you know now with the end in sight, impatience is growing exponentially? Because people say, I can taste it. I things are almost back. I can go back to the restaurants. I can go back to eating out. I can do these things. And now impatience is actually growing and they're taking their eyes off of what they thought at the beginning. For the Israelites, they had to endure this whole other season of waiting. They didn't like it. because that's what our impatience does. It takes our shift, it changes the focus that we have. And so here's what ended up happening. The logical result of that is then their perspective becomes all skewed. Did you notice how their perspective changes their entire timeline? Past, present, future, right? If you look at their complaint, it says this. They said, how can you brought us out of Egypt? They looked back to Egypt and said, it was better there than it is now. And you have to understand the context here. The people that are complaining here didn't even live in Egypt. And most of them were too young to remember Egypt, but they listened to some of their older folks who were saying things and like, oh, it must've been better in Egypt. And they looked backwards and they thought that was better. And then in the present, they looked at it with bitterness, right? Because the thing they're looking back fondly was basically prison. And now what they're looking at in the current is that this, and the statement's amazing. They said, look, we have no water, we have no bread, and we detest this miserable food. Do you know what food they're talking about? Food that God is supplying them from heaven. We can't stand this manna anymore. The fact that this food miraculously appeared every day, supplied them their needs for years. They're like, we just don't want it anymore. We want nothing to do with it. It's terrible. And they ignored the miraculous because they just didn't like how it tasted anymore. And it shifted their focus for the future because now it was all drudgery. Why'd you bring us here? We're just going to die. We obviously can't go in the promised land. So maybe this is all for nothing. And I wonder if we do the same thing because it led them to blame and complain. And they blamed God. And because they couldn't see God they actually had the pillar of fire and clouds, but they couldn't interact with God. So what they did was they blamed the leader and they went after Moses. They said, what did you do? God, you and Moses, you brought us out here. You made this a complete disaster. It's a mess. You brought us here. You make us wander around. Why are you doing this? Do you have any idea what you're doing? And they questioned God's motives and intentions. Was your whole purpose to kill us all? And so you can see what's happening, right? Their focus shift off of God. They stopped having faith and trust in him. And now it's all about me and the things aren't happening my way. And they begin to complain at God. They can doubt God's intentions. You're not actually good. You're out for my bad. And you can just see their attitude going downhill. It's pretty easy to question God's intentions and God's directions if our focus is in the wrong place. Now, here's God's response. Let's take a look. Here's the next verse. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. Wow. See, they didn't have access to anti-venom, doctors, hospitals, and all the like. And so when these poisonous snakes that start coming in all over the camp and they're biting people, I mean, it gets in their bloodstream. It's actually quite a painful death. It seems like an overreaction, doesn't it, from God? Like, really? You're going to send snakes to kill people because they were complaining? But you have to remember what's going on here. They're on the threshold of the promised land of everything God has given them. And he has spent the last 40 years training this generation to trust him because he knew what they were facing when they went in the promised land. And he said, you are going to have to trust me. It's so important because if you don't, it's going to wreck your lives. These people are supposed to be ready. They've gone through the training. It's like saying, hey, we've gone through everything. You should now be ready for this. And now they're whining and complaining. God says, we don't have time for this. Guys, we are heading into the promised land. And so he reacts fairly harshly. And you know, it's okay because in this time, they actually get the message. Because here's how they respond to the snakes. The people came to Moses. They said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So God's response is fascinating because they said, hey, we're sorry. We made a mistake. We lost our minds. You know, please pray to God. We want all these snakes to go away. We want this all to finish. But I want you to watch. God's response is fascinating to me. Here's the response. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole, and anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now, that's bizarre enough, but pay attention to what God did not do. God did not all of a sudden get rid of all the snakes. They were still there. He didn't remove them. People were still getting bit. People were still being poisoned. Instead, he said, let me make a model of a snake. I'm going to put it up on a pole where everybody can see it. And if you're bitten, all you have to do is look at it and you'll be cured. You'll be fine. Why? What is God trying to teach them in the midst of all this? Snakes for the Israelites would have been an obvious implication. They were familiar with the story of Adam and Eve and how the serpent enticed Eve and Adam to sin. So snakes were very emblematic of sin. And God is saying, look, sin is a poison. Sin will kill you. Disbelief and not lack of faith and doing your own thing, when you put the focus on you and off of me, it's going to put you in a bad situation. And so, you know what the solution is, people? Is just take your eyes off of your problems and off of your sin and off of yourself and put it somewhere else. Just look up. Turn your eyes towards God. And miraculously, the bitten are healed when they look. And it's basically a representation of their sin is what they're looking at. Now, there must have been those in the camp that thought, well, this is stupid. That doesn't do anything. You're telling me all I have to do is turn and look and it's all good? And they must have thought, this is insane. And yep, that's exactly what it was. Because there were consequences to their sin and rebellion. There was dying. And you know what? There was nothing they could do to fix it. It was like God was saying, look, you can't fix it. You have to look up here. The only solution you have is to look at the representation of your sin. In other words, people, Israel, where you put your faith is going to determine the direction of your life. Their focus, their faith, their view had gone from trusting God to generally putting the focus of their life back on themselves, on their problems and their issues. And God was reminding them by saying, hey, look, the only solution to your sin and to your problems is me. And it's only faith that's going to let you enter the promised land. So the question for the Israelites and the question for us is, where will you put your faith? Because it will determine the direction and ultimately the results of your life. So now 1,400 years later, this object lesson is found in this illustration by Jesus. Because Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he said, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. And the absolutely perfect and holy Son of God will become sin for you. He actually became like the hated snake on the pole. God actually said, this is what he told us. He said, God made him who had no sin, which was Jesus who was perfect, to be sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. So Jesus took our place. He bore our judgment because of our sin. He said, look, I'm going to be lifted up, and it's only by looking at me that you will find salvation. It's only by having faith in me and what I've done for you that it'll change everything that you do. So now, with that whole thing in mind, let's read those verses again from the very beginning. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to be that snake on the cross, representation of our sin, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world. That wasn't his purpose. It was to save the world through him. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Where you put your faith determines the direction of your life. And the only salvation that we have can be found through Jesus, to believe that he died on the cross for us, to believe that he sacrificed and put himself on the line and died on our behalf. And if you've never done this and you're watching this morning, I urge you to do so. And for some of you might wonder that this whole idea of faith is just this absurd thing that only foolish, uneducated people could believe in. I saw a great quote this week that describes faith in a way I'd never seen it before. And in fact, Skeeter, can you put this up? I actually put it up on a slide. It's simply this. Oh, you actually have it there. Awesome. Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. That's what God is inviting us into. Trust me, right? Trust me without reservation. Know that I am there for you. Believe in me. Now, for those of you that have decided to do this, most of you watching have probably said, hey, I've already done that. I've decided to follow Jesus. So that was really wonderful. Well, then that doesn't really apply to me. Let me ask you a question. Where are you putting your faith today? Because you started by trusting Jesus. You won the battle, just like the Israelites did. You won that first battle. You trusted Jesus. But have you ever found yourself getting impatient for what God is doing, complaining maybe about God, finding problems with the people that he chooses to lead, trying to control your own life instead of letting God do it, living with bitterness and no hope for the future? See, there's a very interesting postscript to this story. Hundreds of years later, so long before Jesus, but hundreds of years after this event with the snake, a king in Israel took over power. His name was Josiah. And realized the nation of Israel was no longer trusting God. They'd put their faith in other places. They had taken their focus off of God, and they'd put it in some other place. And so he decided to bring the nation back to God. And there's this fascinating little verse in 2 Kings 18, and it reads like this. He, Josiah, removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles, all things that they were using for worship. And then get this. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Do you see what happened? Instead of having faith in God, they had begun to put their faith in the object that they had supposed to look at. And I wonder how many of us watching this morning put our faith in Jesus. We came to him. We were saved. We read John 3:16, said, that's amazing. And as time has gone on and our circumstances have changed, we have forgotten where to put our focus and where to put our faith. So let me remind you today that where you put your faith determines the direction of your life. So let's put our faith in the one place that it truly belongs, in Jesus.